In today's society, many view Christmas as a time of carnal celebrations, festivity, and merriment. It is seen as a reason or excuse to indulge in the sins of the flesh. And of course, when we consider that, and we look back 300 to 400 years, we can understand in some way why the Puritans had a negative view toward Christmas because of the carnal celebration. But yet, at this time of year, when we think of the incarnation of the Savior, it ought to be a time of spiritual celebration and reflection, a time when the church remembers the incarnation of the Son of God. Christmas today is a festival that is far removed from anything spiritual in this world, and it most certainly has seen the corruptions of sinful man. The question that needs to be asked is, what is Christmas supposed to be about? Who is this young baby who was laid in the manger? In Matthew chapter 8, we read about the storm on the boat in the Sea of Galilee and the words of the disciples. What manner of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him? Then in Matthew 21, we have that question, as he came into Jerusalem, some said, who is this? Who is this? And when we think of Christmas, and when we think of the incarnation, when we think of that young babe who was laid in the manger, the question is, who is this? What manner of man is this? In that he came into the world, as we saw this morning, in a miraculous and supernatural way. Who is this? And the identity of that person is seen throughout Scripture. The Word of God and the purpose of Scripture is very, very clear, because the purpose of Scripture from Genesis to Revelation is to reveal Christ. Christ is revealed from Genesis right through to Revelation. And that is why the Word of God is a precious book to us as his people, because it reveals Christ to us. And in Isaiah chapter 9, we have mention of Christ, or mention of this child who would be born and this son who would be given. And I want you to notice the verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And we ought to dwell at this time of year upon the Christ whom the Father sent to be the Savior of the world. In the gospel accounts that we've read today, we have the record of the birth of Christ. But long before that birth, we have the Old Testament prophets speaking of the one who would come. Isaiah 7, verse 14, that we saw this morning. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. In Micah 5, verse 2, we have these words, but thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be the ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from everlasting. And in Isaiah chapter 9 before us, the prophet here is presenting a prophecy which the Lord had revealed unto him. This commences in chapter 8, verse 5. Where he says, the Lord spake also unto me again, saying, and this prophecy concerns a coming darkness, but in the midst of this darkness, there is a great joy, a joy in the midst of affliction with the birth of the promised Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 2 says, the people that walked in darkness have seen a great light, and light makes the difference in darkness. Light makes the difference in darkness. If it was to remove the light in this room and the light from the computer screen, there would be darkness. You would be unable to see me. But it is light that makes that difference. It is light that makes me able to see you. and you able to see me? Here we have this darkness, people walking in darkness, but there is a great light. And that light is revealed to be contained in a special child. And so we have this wonderful prophecy, unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given. And this prophetic statement reveals to us something of the Anointed One, or the Messiah. It shows that he is wonderful, that he is the mighty God, the eternal God, the everlasting Father who is neither beginning nor end. And I think we mentioned it briefly this morning, but let us mention it again, that the Lord Jesus Christ did not come into being at the moment of his conception. An ordinary child, you and I, we came into being at the moment of our conception. That is when our lives commenced. And of course, that is a statement that many will denounce tonight in the abortion industry, for example. They don't want to consider that the fetus has life, that life commences at conception. But the life of Christ, the life of the Son of God, did not commence at conception, because he is the everlasting Father. He is the divine, sovereign God. He existed before. The incarnation was merely the Son of God taking upon himself that human flesh. And we can read in other places in Scripture how he was present and how he brought the world into being. And we have the eternal sonship of Christ in view here, because he is the everlasting Father, no beginning, no end, a divine attribute. But in the incarnation, he took upon himself this human form, but he existed before then. And that is a very important point for us to consider and for us to know, that Christ is the everlasting Father. And so there are many things in this verse that are of great importance to us and a great blessing to us as the Lord's people. I want us to consider this evening Christ, the promised Messiah revealed. Christ, the promised Messiah revealed. I want you to see, first of all, that in our text, his divine person is revealed to us. His divine person is revealed to us. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And the prophet is revealing here that in his day and in his generation, that a special child would be born in some future day. This child would not be an ordinary child, but as we've seen, the eternal Son of God, the one who has no beginning of days nor end of days. In the beginning was the Word, John 1 verse 1, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And that word, or that term word, refers to the eternal Logos, Logos being the Greek word for word. And Christ is the eternal Logos, the eternal Word, the second person of the Godhead. He was there in the beginning. In Genesis chapter 1, God said, let us make man in our image. Who was he speaking to? Was he speaking to the animals? Was he speaking to the birds? Let us come together. Let us make man. No, he's referring to the Godhead, the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, a plurality of persons. And not only is it there in the English, let us, but that is a translation of a plural term that is found in the Hebrew as well. Because being an accurate translation, the plurality in the English is seen in the Hebrew. And this child in Isaiah 9 is the incarnate God. And he is referred to by several names in the text this evening. He is Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. He is that infinitely glorious excellence that can never be fully comprehended by man. He is wonderful to us. He is wonderful to believers. He is a counselor with great wisdom and omniscience. He is the omnipotent, mighty God. When we think of that term, the mighty God, we think of the words of Jeremiah. Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? He is the eternal, everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, the one who purchased peace for sinners. And what a person our Savior is, full of knowledge and wisdom and kindness, meekness, holiness, truth, and compassion. The Messiah would be a boy or a man child. And we have here unto us a son is given. The Hebrew, I think, for child as well, also has a masculine emphasis. And of course, we see in the Gospels that as this child was born, he is Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, a man child. A man child. One who would be born and presented to mankind who were in darkness. And there's much we could say about what we have here, but we have this person revealed. Tonight, when we think of the manger, when we think of the stable, when we think of the shepherds and the wise men that later came to the house to see the Savior, we think of the Lord Jesus Christ as that young baby. The baby, as we know, is helpless and powerless. Baby is weak. A baby has no strength of his or her own. A baby cannot defend themselves. A baby cannot go and provide food and shelter and clothing for himself. When we think of Christ in the manger, in his humanity, he was like that. But yet we need to remember something, that our Savior is not a baby who lies in the manger. He is the everlasting Father. He is the Prince of Peace. He is the mighty God. He is now upon sitting in heaven at the right hand of God. He is the one who will judge us. He is the one who is coming again. He is the one who died for us, his people. And often a mistake is made at this time of year, whenever this world buys into Christmas. Not only the secular side of Christmas, but we often see, and throughout this week, visiting thousands of homes, I saw sometimes a nativity scene outside that home. I do not know the spiritual state of those who were inside the home, but a nativity scene. And a nativity scene is very common and very popular, even amongst those who know nothing of the salvation of Christ. They often think of this cute little story about this baby who was born. And that's where the focus ends. That's where their thoughts stop. They don't think of this young baby as the Savior, as the judge, as the one who is the mighty God and the everlasting Father. And this evening, we need to see Christ as who he is. Yes, the baby in the manger, but yet we have here this great description of who he is. Wonderful Counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father. It was Thomas Boston, the Puritan, who said he was really born, a little child, though the mighty God, an infant, not one day old, yet he was the everlasting Father. Wonderful birth, such as the world never saw before, nor shall ever see again. We could go into many of these titles and look at the perfections of Christ and the attributes of Christ, but we have here something of his person revealed, who he is. And when we think of who he is, believer, glorify him. He's the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, the mighty God. He is wonderful. Wonderful in his person, wonderful in who he is. Let us glorify him. Let us have our desire kindled to know him in a saving way, to know him as our Savior. Tonight, if you know nothing of Christ, if you've never repented of sin, may you have that desire to know him personally as your Savior. Believer, may you have that desire to know him more and more. More and more each day. Oh, for a closer walk with God, the hymn writer said. May we kiss the Son. May we have that strong, that intimate relationship with the Son of God. As the psalmist said, kiss the Son. May we love the Son of God. May we love his person, his perfect person. May we love this wonderful person. May we love this counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. May we love him. May we desire to live for him. We have here his person revealed. But then secondly, we have his glorious purpose is revealed to us. His glorious purpose is revealed to us. This child was brought into the world by God at a specific time for a specific purpose. In Genesis 3:15, we have the proto-evangel, the first time the gospel is presented, and the promise of Christ for the very first time. But now many centuries have passed, and Isaiah prophesies, and then time passes again before Christ comes into the world. But Galatians 4 tells us, verse 4, but when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And there we have the great purpose of this child, the great purpose of the Messiah, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. His great purpose is to be our Savior. He is presented to us in Scripture, presented to sinners, presented to the Jews and then to the Gentiles. And what did the Apostle Paul say of this salvation? For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, but also to the Greek. And his incarnation is that momentous event that was used by God to bring the Savior into the world, to bring his Son into the world, with the great purpose of being its Savior. And some at this time of year pretend to honor Christ and honor his birth by celebrating a specific day, by eating, drinking, partying, indulging in the vices of the flesh. Christmas has been swamped by materialism. Christ has been swept aside. But we need to remember that at this time of year, we reflect upon the incarnation, which is the presentation of Christ to this needy world. To this needy world. That is why it is good to preach Christ. There are those that, whenever it comes to Christmas, whenever it comes to the church, they refuse to acknowledge anything to do with the incarnation at this time of year. They'll preach on it in July in the summer sun. They'll preach on it at around Easter time. They'll preach on it on other occasions. And we should preach on it on other occasions. It's a great thing. It's not reserved to this time of year. But because of this world and how this world has indulges itself at this time of year, they do not want to recognize the season whatsoever. But yet, is it not an opportunity to present Christ to a needy world, to show Christ to those who know nothing about him, who indulge in a festival that is named for Christ, but yet they know not Christ? And we as the church, yes, we should stand for what Christmas is about, stand for the incarnation, stand for the virgin birth, stand for Christ. And we should stand for him against all that is going on, to have that witness that this is what the incarnation is about. This is why there is an incarnation. This is why you must trust Christ, who was incarnated in the flesh, to be your Savior. And while this world indulges in all its sin and materialism and whatever else, with thoughts far from God, let us as His people and His church remember the incarnation and remember the glorious purpose that is revealed to us in Scripture of this child being born who is the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, the Prince of Peace. When we think of the stand that we ought to take, it's a stand that should glorify God, a stand that presents Christ, stand that seeks to show men and women their need of Christ. In 1 John 4, verse 14, the Word of God says, "We have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world." That's His eternal purpose. The cross at Calvary was not a plan B. When the Jews rejected Him, it was the eternal destination of the Son of God to go to that cruel cross to die for sinners. He was the Lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world. What a glorious purpose. And we see something of that purpose in that title, the Prince of Peace. How does Christ bring peace? He does not lift His sword. He does not fight against the Romans. He brings peace in a spiritual way. He brings that peace between God and between man. He reconciles man who has sinned and man who has rebelled and man who has turned from God. Reconciles that man with God, his Creator. Tonight, if you're in your sin is rebellion to God. Your sin will never reconcile you to God. You yourself cannot make peace between you and God. There must be that mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Savior of the world. That is His purpose, to reconcile me with God through dealing with my sin upon Calvary, to take your sin upon Calvary, to deal with your sin, to draw you nigh to God. That is His purpose. He is the Prince of Peace, the Prince of Peace. If you turn to Matthew's Gospel, we mentioned it very briefly this morning, maybe even in prayer. But in the thought of the sermon, there was this as well. Verse 21 of Matthew 1, "And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus." Why? The Greek equivalent here of Joshua, "For he shall be his seed. He shall save his people from their sins." Joshua, Jesus means Jehovah saves. Jehovah saves. And God saves the sinner. The very name of Christ revealed His purpose. And we can think again of Emmanuel, God with us. What a comfort it is to know that God came, dwelt amongst us and died for us. What a comfort it is, child of God, to know that someone is with us. Emmanuel, God is with us. I made a trip to Romania some years ago. My Romanian at that time was limited to one phrase that I can't remember and a couple of badly pronounced lines from a song, "This is the day that the Lord hath made." And I couldn't remember them now, maybe 13 years later. But I traveled at this time early before the rest of the team. And I spent a long weekend in Romania before joining with them. I was on my own. But yet when I arrived, I had some folk from the church that we were helping with me almost all of the time. And it made a real difference. I sat down in church the first Sunday I was there, and I hadn't a clue what was happening. I knew there was prayer. I knew there was singing. I knew there was preaching. But I didn't know what was being said. I had absolutely no idea. Maybe it's a bit like an Ulster man from Northern Ireland speaking to Canadians in a church service. You might not know everything I'm saying, but it was a bit like that. I had no idea what was being said. And when I sat there, I thought, this is going to be an interesting service. But then a young person from the church who had made their acquaintance with me, they came and they sat behind me. And for the entire service, they whispered in my ear. And that was a positive thing. It's not good to whisper in church, but it was a positive thing. They told me roughly what was being said. They translated for me what the service was, and I was blessed through that very basic translation. I spoke at several meetings, but I wasn't left to speak English to Armenian congregation. I had a translator. When I had to choose from a menu, an English speaker was with me to translate the menu. It made everything go well. And what a difference it was in the times when I was actually on my own. And believer, when we think of that great name, Emmanuel, when we think of it applied, yes, to Christ coming and Christ dwelling there in Judea and in the land of Israel, but Christ also dwells with us. He is God with us, God with his people. Emmanuel is God with us. And we can have that encouragement that he is with us. What a difference that makes. And in our comfort, what a difference that makes. In our trials, what a comfort that does give. That Christ is with us. What a difference. And when we struggle as a church, and when we struggle as individuals, and when we endure those hard times, what a difference it is that Christ is with us. Christ is with us. And when we think of the great names here, the great purpose of Christ, he is wonderful. He is a counselor. He is the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Christ is the power to help us in our time of need. He is the power to be God with us. May we desire his presence. May we desire his help. May we desire him. May we rejoice in his purpose. His purpose in coming into this world was to save sinners, to save you and to save me, to be with those sinners, to guide them, to help them, to be that light that shines for them. When the darkness falls, we're to look to Christ. When a situation befalls us, we're to look for Christ. When there is darkness, we are to look for that light that is the Savior. He is the one who helps us. But sinner, you are in darkness. The people that walked in darkness, that is you. The darkness of sin, darkness without God, darkness without any hope of salvation in this world. And you need the light of the world, the Lord Jesus Christ. You need to turn to him. The scripture says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. A certain promise, one that many of us can stand and verify as being true. We called upon the Lord and we were saved. And sinner, if you call upon the Lord, you will know his peace. You will know that assurance that all is well with your soul. Are you trusting in him? We can think of his great purpose. And this purpose shows his sufficiency to us. Christ is a sufficient Savior. A sufficient Savior. When I leave the scene of time, I do not need to be concerned that Christ has only paid 80% of my debt of sin. And for the other 20%, I need to spend time in hell and I need to suffer for my sin. I have the assurance that is not the case. Why? Christ is a sufficient Savior. I have the assurance I don't need to pay for my sins financially. I don't need to engage in good works to have them forgiven. Why? Because Christ is a sufficient Savior, and his purpose in coming into this world, in living, in dying, in rising again and coming again, all shows us that he is sufficient. Sufficient. He is the Prince of Peace. And if Christ was not a sufficient Savior, he could never be the Prince of Peace. Believer, do you have a peace that all is well with your soul because of Christ? Do you have a peace? The purpose of Christ in coming, the power of his work, it shows us his sufficiency. we can have that great peace that passeth all understanding because of Christ, because of Christ. And then finally, I want you to see his sovereign power is revealed to us. His sovereign power is revealed to us. As God, he is all-powerful or omnipotent, infinite power. But in regard to this verse, we have these words, the mighty God, the everlasting Father. Then the government shall be upon his shoulder. Again, verse 7 speaks of the increase of his government and peace. There shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever. And the kingdom of Christ is not a limited kingdom. It's not a limited kingdom. Where's the Roman Empire today? It is gone. The Greek Empire is gone. Those nations that rule this world with power are gone. One day the nations that rule this world with power will be gone. But the word of God tells us that he will rule, the Savior will rule his kingdom even forever. And we see here his power, not merely a power to save us, not merely a power to sanctify us, not merely a power to create this world, but a governmental power. Those whose lives have been ruined by sin have that need of someone to lead them and to govern them. This world has need of government. Christ is the one who bears the government upon his shoulders. And as his redeemed people, we have an obligation to submit to him as our prince and as our governor. He is the great head of his church, the governor of his people, preeminent over all things and all persons in this world. And he alone is the lawgiver to whom we should ultimately submit. Yes, there are lawgivers we ought to submit to in many things. But he is the ultimate lawgiver that we should always submit to. He is our ruler. This child that is born, this son that is given, is our ruler. We are to obey him and follow his ruling in our lives. A blessed submission to our Savior. He is the Prince of Peace. He is our ruler. He is our King. The Shorter Catechism asks the question, how does Christ execute the office of a king? In subduing us to himself is the answer. In ruling and defending us. And in restraining and conquering all his and our enemies. The Prince of Peace who brings us spiritual peace, a king from the royal line of David who rules his people, who rules spiritually in our lives, who rules by law and love, who defends us. In regard to his enemies, he subdues and conquers them. He subdues and conquers them. And all that takes place around us, what a comfort it is for us to know that Christ is King, the Emmanuel, God with us. And believer, we are not to be ashamed of living for Christ. We're not to be ashamed that we attend the house of God on the Lord's day to worship him. We're not to be ashamed because we serve the greatest King. If you were to have a great job, if you were to be the Prime Minister of Canada, if you were to be a lady in waiting to the queen or a butler or some high ranking member of staff or a high ranking position, would you not tell us all about it? Young person, if you were a famous athlete, would you not want to tell us about this or about meeting or helping or working for some famous person? I could tell you the names of some of the people that I've delivered mail to, not only, I don't think there's anybody well-known in Calgary that I know of, but certainly in the United Kingdom, I delivered mail to a few famous people, both local famous people and internationally famous people. And I could say, well, that's my claim to fame. I served them. And we would boast about these things. We would have a pride that we met these people or we helped these people, or we worked for these people. When it comes to living for Christ and serving Christ, we perhaps take that step back. We're embarrassed maybe by this. But we're not to be ashamed of serving Christ. Why? Because he is the greatest king. The greatest king. An atheist told me one time to leave our Bible college and to go and do something good with my life. And I replied with something along these lines, that I'm already serving the greatest king. I'm already serving the Lord. Why would I want to go and do anything else? We serve the greatest king. We're not to be ashamed of this. We're not to be ashamed of this. He is the king of kings as well. The governments of this world fail to realize that Christ is the great king. Thomas Watson said this, if this power, the power that Christ gives to them, shall be made use of for suppressing his kingdom, for suppressing his ordinances, for suppressing the work of God, we could say, their account will be heavy. Their account will be heavy. Christ is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is the great governor. He is the great judge of mankind. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And Christ, in this government, has died for us. He has redeemed us. He will judge men and women for their sin. As the Prince of Peace, not only is he our king, but he is our great high priest. We see his power in that fashion and his authority in that way. The Shorter Catechism says that he is our priest in that he once offered up himself as a sacrifice to satisfy divine justice and reconcile us to God. He suffered that great sacrifice because of our sin. He died and paid our debt of sin. He had the power and authority to do so. We see then the horrific nature of our sin. Because Christ died for that sin, aside of the bleeding and suffering Savior, the young baby that was born did not remain a baby. He suffered upon Calvary, aside of the bleeding and suffering Savior. Aside of him is our great high priest, showing forth his power and authority as he died for us. Aside of the bleeding Christ, should it not turn us against sin, for it was our sin that he died for. In this we also see the mercy and justice of God in salvation. If Christ had not been born, if this Son had not been given, if this Son was not revealed, we would lie suffering in hell forever. Oh, the love of God in that he showed his love for us in not sparing his own Son. Oh, the perfect love that he showed to us. Augustine, one of the great figures in the church in the first few hundred years or so, he said this, that the cross was a pulpit by which Christ preached his love to the world. Here we have the Prince of Peace, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, who went to the cross, and on that cross was a pulpit by which he preached his love to the world, in that he died for sinners. Believer, let us love the Savior. Let us not merely focus attention upon that young babe, but love him as our dying Savior. Tonight, may you focus upon him as the dying Savior. Realize that you're a sinner and rebel to God, but this Son that was given can save you. The sacrifice of our great high priest and his power upon the cross, when we think of this, let this sacrifice also comfort our souls in life. There are troubles in life. There are sorrows in life. But as we trust in Christ, as we trust in his death upon the cross, this sacrifice is a blessing to us. It's an encouragement to us. The Christ, the Savior that is revealed in Scripture, wonderful Counselor, mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, the one who has power and authority. And in light of these truths, then, is Christ your prince? Is Christ your governor? Are you walking in his ways? Are you walking in his paths? May the word of God that reveals Christ be your only rule of faith and practice. May you love him, the one who has a name that is above every name. May the Lord bless his word tonight for his name's sake. Amen. Amen.